worship team. That was incredible. So, hey, welcome everyone. I don't know if you knew this, but this is National Back to Church Sunday. So welcome to our first-time guests. Welcome to those who regularly turn. Some of you have been living elsewhere for a while. We welcome you, and those that are online, we welcome you as well. And I want to start with a reminder this morning that the church is not a building. Okay? That we've met in several buildings over the last 5 years. And Tyrone, I think you've been in every one of those five buildings, so that's awesome. But the church is made up of people. It's made up of people like you and I who are looking for purpose in our lives. We're looking for authentic relationships. We're looking for support, and we're looking for hope. And the basis of this Christian faith is an audacious hope that God has and God is at work in our lives. There's a hope that things don't have to remain the same. Okay? It doesn't have to, whatever happened tomorrow, that doesn't have to, or yesterday doesn't have to be tomorrow. Broken things could be mended. And there's a hope that we are loved by our Creator, the God of hope. And we believe these things because God himself came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, has defeated sin, has defeated death, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And right now he is interceding on our behalf. So whatever you're dealing with, right now the Son is before the Father lifting you up. He is praying for you. And maybe you've come here this morning and you can use some hope. Perhaps the weight of the world is on you. It's more than you can bear. Maybe you feel like there's nowhere else to turn. Well, let me suggest something. Hope happens here. Okay? Hope happens in the presence of God's people. And that's actually going to be our focus for the next 6 weeks, is hope happening here. And we're going to start it off by looking at what may be a well-known passage to you, Jeremiah 29:11. God spoke through the prophet, and he declares this. He says, listen, church. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The word that's translated as welfare is actually the Hebrew word shalom. I wish they would have just left that in, but they don't consult me on these things. So God has a plan of shalom for us. He has a plan to give us hope. And we'll talk a little bit more about shalom in a little bit. But usually when I see this passage, or you see somebody has it up on their wall, there's like this really beautiful landscape and this nice background on there. And you're like, wow, that's cool. But you know what? That was not the reality of where this message was delivered. Actually, God's people that were in exile. You know, that's where you're like in your home, you're enjoying things, and they pick you up and they move you somewhere else and they destroy your home in the meantime, all kinds of good stuff like that. So God's people are in exile in Babylon, and for them, the world appears to have little hope. And their leaders were corrupt. I mean, the religious leaders, the people that were supposed to lead them, were corrupt. They were speaking falsely on behalf of God. Think about the culture around them. It's filled with all kinds of pagan ideas. And unfortunately, like back then, as in now, sometimes God's faithful people don't know the difference between pagan ideas and his word. They're not able to distinguish that. And I think in this context, it would be easy for the faithful to say, okay, Jeremiah says we're going to be in exile for 70 years. So first of all, a bunch of us aren't going to make it. But second of all, it would be really easy to say, you know what? This isn't any good. This is terrible. Let's just put in our time and we'll wait for God to bring us back. And unfortunately, we do that as Christians. We go, hey, the world's a mess around us. We're just going to sit here and wait for Jesus to come back. And unfortunately, that's pretty much the opposite of what he wants us to do. Okay? Jesus has called us to go out into the world and make a difference. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. If you hear my voice today, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. All right? And if you're hard of hearing, God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he actually fulfills those in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles. He doesn't wait to, well, let's let them get through this and then I'll, you know, I'll have a plan for their life. God has a plan right there. And so what did God say to his people that were hurting, that were in exile? So let's read this promise in its context, and then we'll just kind of break it down verse by verse. So here's what God says to people in exile, Jeremiah 29. There should be Bibles in the seats in front of you. It is up there. Look at that. Man, great job back there. If you don't own a Bible and you need one, feel free to take the Bible there. We do not consider that stealing. That's yours to have. Anyways, Jeremiah 29:5. So God through the prophet says this. He says, build houses. Keep in mind, they are in exile. They're not in their homeland. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie, and they prophesy to you that they prophesy to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me. You will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So the next 6 weeks, we're going to go through a sermon series called Hope Happens Here. And each of the next 6 weeks, we're going to highlight one of the practices that God tells his people to do while they're in exile, while they waited in hope. So let's go through this verse by verse, and we'll pull out these six practices. So Jeremiah 5. Or 29:5, he says this. He says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. In other words, he's saying, hey, just kind of settle in, people. You're going to be here. You're going to be here for a while, and I want you to bloom where I planted you. You know, sometimes we're like, when this happens, I'm going to do this. God says, no, I want you to bloom right here. You're not here to just pass time. I have a purpose for you. I actually have a plan. I'm the creator of the universe. I know what I'm doing. Okay, I've got a plan for you. Just kind of follow it. And so the first practice, he says, I want you to establish a presence of hope within the community. All right, that's what he's telling them to do. Establish a presence of hope within the community. And when I first moved here, and I started to coach at Wildwood, the Villages News came out to interview me. And one of the questions they asked me was, why did you decide to coach at Wildwood rather than, you know, one of the other places? And my answer was pretty simple. I told them, I'm a church planter, and I'm going to start a church in Wildwood. And I have a belief that I need to be in this community, and I need to be for this community. Right? And church, we need to be in the community. We need to establish a presence of hope within the community. Not just kind of a pass-by type thing, but actually establish a presence of hope within the community. And we'll develop these things as we go. Verse 6, he says, take wives and sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now, obviously, in one sense, you're saying, okay, he's talking about marriage, he's talking about family, and in a very practical sense, he's talking about survival of the nation of Israel, all right? People are going to die, and if you're going to survive, you need to replace those people with more people, all right? So there's kind of a real practical sense here. But I think the picture is bigger than basic survival. Think about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was to be this nation to show the world what it meant to be in relationship with God. They were to be a picture that all the nations around could look and say, okay, that's what it looks like when you're in relationship with God. Sometimes they didn't do so well in that. But guess what? The church has that same job today. And sometimes we don't do so well in that. But here's what we need to do. We need to build relationships that are reflective of hope. We need to build those types of relationships. If we believe this, and I think most of you in here believe this, that one day God's going to make all things new. You're tracking with me, right? God's going to make all things new, and he's going to establish a community of reconciled and redeemed people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. If that's where we're going, if that's the hope that we believe in, we should probably do some of the hard work right now in building relationships of forgiveness, of healing, of hope, and of love. The world around us, we ourselves, we need to see something better than toxic behaviors and relationships. We need to build relationships that are reflective of hope. And healthy relationships are a picture of where God is taking us. That's the picture in Revelation 21. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, they're in right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. At the end of verse 6, he says this. He says, multiply there and do not decrease. Now think about this. Every healthy organism grows. All right? Things that don't grow, they die. And the church is no exception. We are to multiply in hope. What is it? This is about taking Jesus seriously when he gives us the Great Commission and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word nations is ethnos. Go make disciples of all kinds of people's groups, of all of them. And sadly, here's a reality, statistically speaking, we are not multiplying in America. The fastest growing religious affiliation in the U.S. is the nuns, not the ladies with the black outfits and the hats, but N-O-N-E, none. That's people saying, looking through, and they're saying, no, none of the above. I'm done with religion. And some of them may pray, but they're saying, I have no religious affiliation. I want nothing to do with the church. And according to a very recent Pew report, conservatively speaking, they believe that only 35% of Americans will identify as Christian by 2070. And if you say, well, I won't be around by then, might be part of the problem. But only 35%, that's what they're saying, by 2070. And it's fascinating because they look through the report and the religious political left and the religious political right, they blame each other. They go, well, that's because of the religious political left. And that's because of the religious political right. And you know what's funny? They're both shrinking. Not funny. Ironic's a better word there. So they're both shrinking, and so that's not the issue. And by the way, you don't multiply by dividing. Okay, we don't multiply by division. Others put the blame on immigration, saying, okay, well, there's a whole bunch of people that are non-Christians that are going in. Here's what the report said. The report said none of the above are significant factors. None of the above are significant factors. Christianity Today responded to that report with this conclusion. The main reason for decline, they say, is switching. Christians deciding they are not Christians anymore. So I saw something that Southern Baptists, those who grew up Southern Baptists, By the time they're in their 20s, 50% of them no longer identify as that. So we are declining. People are saying, I'm not a Christian. And most of this happens between the ages of 15 and 29. And here's something I believe with all my heart. The church, we need to move beyond the temporal. And we need to move beyond the things that divide us. And we need to move to the transcendent and the eternal. Okay, we're fighting over temporary things. We need to return to the transcendent. We need to return to the eternal. We need to get back to discipleship. We need to multiply in hope. Verse 7, I like how it starts out. It says, but, which in other words, do all these things, but don't forget about this. Okay, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. So it reminds me, it says, yep, have fellowship, build your homes, build into that community. But don't forget about the people around you. Don't forget about the place where God has sent you. And that word welfare, again, that's translated from the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, and most often translated as peace. And when we think of God's shalom, it's not just an absence of war. You know, hey, there's no war going on, there must be peace. No, shalom is a genuine accord and harmony, a society in which people care for one another, the things that we've already talked about. And when shalom is present, the fullness of shalom is present, universal flourishing takes place, and its purest sense of the world is as it should be. Okay? When God's shalom is present, the world is as it should be. And by the way, this shalom that we're talking about isn't just some point in the future. There is a reality of this future shalom, but it's right now. Right now, followers of Jesus Christ, he gives you his peace. Right? He says that. He says, I give you my shalom. And I don't give it to you as the world does. So in the midst of a broken and messed up world, he puts his peace within you. And here's what God wants us to do. What I put in you, I want you to give that out to others. That is not just for you. Things that consume and things don't go out, those die also. All right? What he's put in you, give out to others. Now, I want us to pause and really think this through. And because I want you to make an intentional choice. You hear this from Jeremiah and you say, okay, God, let me make sure I get you straight, God. I want to make sure I'm hearing you because I want to hear from God. So you want us to live in a place and among people that are hostile to you. They're in exile, okay? He's not praying. He's not saying pray for the good folks that are back at home. I mean, go ahead and pray for the good folks that are back at home. But God, you want us to live in this place among people that are hostile to you. And in this place, you want us to establish a presence. You want us to build relationships. You want us to prepare for the long haul. And then pray for the shalom. Pray for your blessing. Pray for your peace among our enemies. Am I hearing you correctly, God? Survey says, ding, 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 ding. Number one answer, yes. You got it. You are now hearing me correctly. I want you to bless those who curse you. I want you to be a blessing. I want you to pray for their peace and hope. Pray and seek the peace of your community. God has called us to be peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers. And there's people all around us. They are yearning for hope. They want something better. They want peace. They want joy. They want love. And we have the gospel. We have a better story. Everybody's telling a story of how the world is. All right? And where life is and where hope is. You have a better story. You have the gospel story. And the world needs to hear that story. The world needs to see that story. The words that come out of my mouth need to match the life that I live. And so in the midst of brokenness, Brokenness isn't going away anytime soon, all right? In the midst of the brokenness, including my and your own brokenness, live shalom. Live God's peace right here, right now. And if you haven't noticed, God's asking them to go against the grain. Yeah, the river's not flowing in this direction. God's saying, I need you to swim upstream. I need you to swim against the flow that's going on here. But in reality, he's saying, swim in my flow. This is the way the river should be going. Because it's not the norm to build a presence of hope. It's not the norm to reconcile relationships or to be peacemakers. And we find that odd and we find that hard at times. And I'm not saying this isn't messy and this isn't difficult, because it is. All right? Most people don't like hard. I don't think the nation of Israel wanted hard. I think most of them, I put myself in their shoes, I just want to go back to my house. I want to go back there. I want to, you know, maybe farm a little bit. Maybe even, you know, maybe a little bigger house, a little bigger farm. Come on, God, bless me. That's what I want. I don't want to hear a message that says, no, you're going to stay right here for now. And you're going to love your enemies. And you're going to reconcile. And you're going to pray for them. And you know what? I can hear that and I can say, you know what? I'm not going to be moved by that. I'm going to stand right where I'm at. But you know what? That's not where hope is found. Hope isn't found there. Hope is found in following God. In verse 8, Jeremiah 29, he says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." He's making it clear, like, hey, just make sure you know where the message is coming from. He says, don't let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. There's a whole bunch of them saying, hey, it's not going to be 70 years. This is going to be over. We're going to wipe out our enemies. And we like to hear that, right? We're like, hey, we're going to be victorious. We're going to beat these people. And he goes, no, it's not happening. He says, don't listen to their dreams, for it is a lie. And they're prophesying to you in my name. Those are the worst lies, okay? When we add the name of Jesus or we add the name of God to that. He says, I did not send them. They didn't stand in my presence. They don't know me, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. I plan plans for welfare, plans for shalom and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Question, do we really want to experience the hope, the joy, and the life that we are created for? Well, God says here, he says, listen to me and seek me. Listen to and seek the God of hope. That's what he's telling them to do. Now, I thought about closing the sermon here, but there's one last practice I want to put in there that's not actually in this chapter, but it's three chapters later. And I think it's really important, because I think it's one thing for Jeremiah to stand up and preach this message and say, hey, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to establish this presence. We're going to pray for these people. We're going to wait this out. We know that God, you know, the God of hope is going to deliver us. And we're just going to be faithful to him. That's one thing to do. And that's another thing for God's people to go, yes, amen. You know, that's good. We're going to do that. But God's going to ask Jeremiah to do something. God is going to ask Jeremiah to invest in hope. And in fact, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. To invest in hope. Invest with your life, invest with your time, invest with your talent and your treasure. So let me fast forward a couple chapters. Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah is in prison because the king of Judah didn't like his preaching. And so this is his reward for being faithful to God and preaching this message. And God... In prison, God tells Jeremiah, like, hey, your cousin's going to come, And he's going to offer to sell you a piece of land that's under siege right now in Jerusalem. Great cousin. Everybody's probably got one like that. You know, cousin Eddie come in and said, hey, I got a deal for you today. You know, I'm low price today because you're my cousin. And that's a rough day, right? You know, I mean, that's a rough day. Some dude's trying to sell you a battlefield, all right? And you're in prison for doing what God asked you to do. But you know what I find out, or what I've discovered? Sometimes I find out what I really believe on the rough days. Okay, it's on that rough day that Jeremiah is gonna find out what he believes. And there's another thing here. I'm not a real estate expert. Guy somewhere in here, you could ask him, but I do know a couple things about real estate. One is location, location, location. Timing is probably pretty valuable in buying property. And so I'm thinking, this is not a good time to buy. this is not a good location. But God asked Jeremiah to invest in hope and not what is, but what will be. Okay? And I think when, let me repeat that for those in the back. God is not asking us to invest in what is, but will be. All right? That's what we're investing in. And Jeremiah does it. And Jeremiah, you know, he signs the deeds there in prison. He buys this land. But, you know, like some of us, we go, okay, God, I'm going to be faithful, but can you help me out? Can you, you know, help a brother out? Help me understand what's going on here. So Jeremiah 32, 24, Jeremiah says to God, he says, behold, you know, in case you haven't noticed this, God, behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And behold, the sword, the famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. And what you have spoken has come to pass. And behold, you see it. He's like, God, you see this, right? You know, he's probably looking out from the jail cell like, that's the land you told me to buy. And he says, yet you, Lord, you, O Lord, you said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses through the city, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Verse 26, this is where it gets good. And then the Lord came to Jeremiah. He said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Okay, in that moment. In other words, Jeremiah, do you believe what you preached? Do you believe what you wrote? And he's going to continue. You could read this later, but he's going to continue in chapter 32 to tell Jeremiah that the people who are in captivity, the people that are in prison, so to speak, they will be his people. And he will be their God. And he will make an everlasting covenant with them. And one day, these people that are in captivity, they're going to return. And fields are once again going to be bought. And they're once again going to be sold. And fortunes are going to be restored. All things will be made new. And God didn't tell Jeremiah to buy that land because it was a great deal. He didn't tell him to do it because it was a great location or a great time. Jeremiah's life and his actions were symbolic of what God was going to do. Right? It's a good time to invest because God said it was. And Jeremiah's actions showed the people that he had hope for the future. And we need to do that, right? How about us? Is God calling us as individuals to invest into his plans? To point to people of what not what is, but what will be? It's a good time to invest. And I don't just mean by giving to the church, and that's part of it. It takes resources to accomplish what God is calling us to do. But what I'm asking us to do, I'm asking us to take action. I'm asking every person here, will you partner with us? Will you partner with God to establish a presence of hope within the community? Will you build relationships that are reflective of hope? Will you multiply in hope? And then in hope, will you pray, and seek the peace of your community, even the people you don't like? Will you listen to and seek the God of hope? Will you invest in hope? And if you say yes to those things, don't just keep that to yourself. I actually want you to make a commitment. Tell somebody else today in church, just say, I'm in. Those things that he just talked, I'm in. I want that. I am going to invest. I am committed. And over the next 6 weeks, I want to grow in these areas. I want to learn more. And you know what? Here's the reality. We might look foolish. We might look foolish. I mean, somebody may say to you, why are you going to invest in Wildwood? Why are you going to invest in this surrounding area? And I've had people tell me this before. You are spending time working with lost causes. I've had people tell me that. And you know what I think? That's cool. Because you know what? My God is great at transforming lost causes. There might be a few of us in here that one point in time, somebody told you we're a lost cause, and our God is great at transforming lost causes. We have a hope of realities that have not been seen, have yet to be seen. And our lives are to be a living parable of God's kingdom that has come, is coming, and will come in its fullness. People, God's people, let's invest in hope. Let me close this in prayer, and I'll have the worship team come up. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you have plans for us. Plans of shalom, of your peace. And Father God, I pray for each one of us here. Each one of us, whether we've been called lost causes or what, we're thankful for the God of lost causes that heals and restores. And Father, I pray for each person that we would invest in your hope. We would seek after you. We would seek your ways. And Father, guide us. Guide us this day. Guide us this week. Guide us in the years to come. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.